Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you've been tracking along with us, we've been working through Genesis, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to begin a series with a focus on Jesus Christ for Easter. And although most of our country, Easter brings to mind bunnies and egg hunts, chocolate, candy, and dinner with family, we want our minds and our hearts to be focused on Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. As Christians, we're almost always thinking about Jesus. But sometimes, the familiarity of something or someone can encourage us to forget just how truly special and amazing that thing is or that person is. This past Wednesday, March 13th, for many of us in 2020, was one of the worst days ever. I hate to bring this up again because hopefully we're past all the COVID stuff. But March 13th, 2020 was when the world shut down for COVID. But for me and for my family, March 13th is actually a very special day in my life, and COVID couldn't do anything to damper that. So, but here's what the deal is. On March 13th, 25 years ago, I had the privilege of taking my wife on our very first date. She and I were just reminiscing about this past week. We had a snowstorm, a blizzard on March 13th, and a foot of snow fell on the ground, but a blizzard could not keep me away from Kim. I met her. We went out, had a very special dinner together. We were just remembering so many memories of our relationship that started on March 13th. To remember the details of our relationship is to be reminded of the Lord working out all the details to join our lives together and the love that he has given us for each other. But let me suggest to you that it's often necessary to do the same in our relationship with Christ. We need to look back and see the details of all that he has done to save us from our sin and to join us to himself in salvation. With this in mind, I want to invite you to stand one more time if you're able for a reading from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 46 today. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, it says this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Today, in this passage, my goal is to help us see both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus in these verses. I hope to prove this to you in three ways, that the humanity and deity of Jesus are revealed in his sorrow, his compassion, and his betrayal. The thesis for today's sermon is that Jesus is both God and man, therefore he is the Messiah. But let's first look at the humanity of the Son of Man as revealed in sorrow. This will cover verses 36 through 39. In these verses, Jesus takes his disciples to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has come to the garden to pray, and it will become clear in this passage, but he's brought his disciples to the garden to do the same thing. You see, there's something very important to note right away in this passage. Jesus doesn't ask his followers to do anything that he doesn't require of himself and more. It's a cruel thing to ask someone to do something that you aren't willing to do. Kids, let me talk to you for a minute. If you would think with me, what is your least favorite food? Anybody? Brussels sprouts? Broccoli? Fish? I don't know. What do you not like? Broccoli, Brussels sprouts, green beans? Okay, I got most of them, right? How cruel would it? What did you say, Jordan? Peanuts. Yeah, well, yeah, for some of you, that's dangerous, right? What if your parents made you eat broccoli and Brussels sprouts at the dinner table while they ate your favorite ice cream? Would that be fair? That would not be fair at all. But what we want to see in this passage right away is that is not how Jesus interacts with his followers. He doesn't ask them to do something that he himself isn't willing to do. Kids, I would hope that you would know that your parents would never do anything like that. The things they ask you to eat because they're healthy, and that's what's best for us. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He tells his disciples to come with him to pray. And as he prays, he tells them something specific. And the text actually tells us that he has become sorrowful and troubled. He, in a few verses, confesses this fact with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And at first, Jesus' expression of emotions might be a little confusing for us, since Jesus is God. But we can't forget that Jesus is also human. Jesus is actually showing his humanity in an expression of human emotions. And I hope that this is so helpful for you today, and this is helpful for us, because it's so easy to have either a wrong view of Jesus or to have a wrong view of emotions. And oftentimes when we have a wrong view of emotions, we have a tendency to live in the extremes of them. Here's what I mean by that. If we hold emotions in too high of a regard, we will be tempted to live according to them. But if we have too low of a view of emotions, we'll try to always repress and suppress them. Jesus expresses the emotions of sorrow and distress over a situation that he knows can't be escaped. These emotions, this situation is so extreme that it says that he is sorrowful even to death. And this should actually be a comfort to any of us who have experienced these types of sorrow. It's a comfort because Jesus, who is God, knows and sympathizes with us when we experience extreme sorrow. He's not a distant God who doesn't understand his children, but he is a loving God that can understand what you are going through, even the emotions that you are experiencing. But Jesus again reveals his humanity in the reality that he has a soul. Oftentimes when we think about Jesus, we think about him as the physical representation of God, that he is God in the flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll think about him only as like a physical body. But in fact, Jesus takes upon himself all the elements of humanity, right down to the very fact that he is both body and soul, just like we are. But I want you to pay special attention in these verses to the prayer of Jesus in this passage. The prayer of Jesus is consistent with the will of the Father, and it shows this situation is inescapable if the will of the Father is to be done. And I want you to pay special attention here because it should move you to seeing the great love of God that he has for us. Now, we know this situation is unescapable for many different reasons, but one of them, too, is found for us in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. He uses the same wording here as is used in Luke 24. If you remember with me, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two other men who are describing to him the situation, and they don't realize that they're talking to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Right away, you should start to realize that Jesus knows what he's about to endure in his suffering and death on the cross. He knows what's about to happen. And even though he knows, he loves us so much, he will endure it anyways. In this passage, not only do we see the humanity of Jesus, we see the deity of Jesus. One of the first ways that we see the deity of Jesus is in the way in which he speaks to God the Father. He calls him my Father. And I want to reveal to you that this is the first of two statements by Jesus in this passage that actually points to his deity. This issue of Jesus calling himself God was an issue that the religious people of the day had such a very difficult time with. It's something that multiple times they wanted to kill him over because they said that this was blasphemy. John chapter 5, verse 18 recounts a time in which the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Jesus Christ is both God and man. But I want to continue to press into this idea of the great love with which Jesus has for us. And I think one of the ways that we can see it in this particular passage, especially these verses, is as Jesus prays, he describes something that's called a cup. And he asks that this cup pass from him. And I want to suggest to you, from these particular verses, along with a few other verses in Matthew, that this cup relates to the suffering and death that he is about to face. If you remember with me just a few chapters previous to this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23, there's a mother who's the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Jesus, and she makes a request of him. And Jesus says to her, What do you want? And she says, I want these two sons of mine, one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus responds to her, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And the response to Jesus is so stunning because they say, we are able. And Jesus said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. For these disciples, the cup is a cup of suffering and death. But for Jesus, it's even more. Throughout the Old Testament, the cup is associated to God's wrath. Remember, Jesus doesn't ask his disciples to do more than he is willing to do. He is going to drink the cup of the wrath of God for us because we can't. If a drop from the cup of God's wrath were to even touch our lips, it would destroy us. But Jesus willingly takes the cup of both suffering and death and the wrath of God on behalf of us because of his great love for us. And he does it willingly. But here's one other thing that I want to reveal to you in this particular text. What I think is happening here is not only Jesus being revealed as both God and man, but Jesus also setting an example for us of what it means to face crushing circumstances, to experience extreme emotions, while still bringing glory to God. First, he entrusts himself in complete dependence to God the Father that leaves everything to him. When we experience some of the hardest circumstances, we have to make sure that we are drawing closer with God. And for many of you, you would say, in the crushing experiences that you've had in your life, that is the times in which you felt the closest to God. Because in those situations, at some point, we often come to the realization that there is nothing that we can do but trust him. In this passage, we see Jesus agonizing over his death, but he still submits to the will of the Father. For most of us, the agony that we're going to experience, we don't willingly walk into. If you're in a season of difficulty, a season that feels crushing, I would guess that most of you have not chosen that situation. It's actually normally thrown upon us. But even though it might be thrown upon us, we can still trust God in the midst of it. So Jesus entrusts himself to God the Father. Let me say second to you, what happens in this particular passage is that Jesus regulates his extreme emotions in two ways. The two ways that Jesus sets an example for us here to regulate our extreme emotions is with prayer and with the truth. Now, let's be clear here. There is no issue with asking God to make a situation come to an end or to cause a certain situation to occur. But we must do so, knowing that God will only act according to his will. And while we wait for his answer, we must strengthen our hearts with the truth of his word. Jesus asks for the cup to pass, but since it's not the Lord's will, he accepts the Father's plan with a willing heart to do all that is necessary, and then is strengthened in praying to him. And so let me encourage you, if you're in a season in which you are experiencing extremes of emotion, don't be tempted to live according to them, or be tempted to completely suppress them, but instead talk to God about them and then go to his word to see what the word says and give yourself truth in the midst of that situation. That is how we regulate our emotions in the midst of extreme difficulty and extreme emotions. The second thing that I want you to see in this particular passage is that the humanity of the Son of Man is revealed in compassion. If you look at verse 40 with me, at first, I thought verse 40 was a rebuke to the disciples. And I thought it was a rebuke specifically to Peter, because he asked them to go away and pray with him, but in the process of being there to pray with him, they actually fall asleep. There might be a little bit of a rebuke, but I think we'll find that Jesus, knowing the future, is actually having compassion on them. If you would look back with me just a few verses in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to see something. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30, let me read this to you. Matthew 26, verse 30. It says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." It's very interesting in this passage. They've already been told that he, Jesus, their shepherd, will be struck, and when that happens, they, his sheep, will scatter. And Peter makes a bold statement about himself and the other disciples. If we're reading this correctly, and we might be, it sounds like Peter's kind of being a little bit of a jerk. All the disciples are there, and he says, "These guys are going to betray you, Jesus, but not me. Not me." And Jesus says to him, "You will betray, Peter. You will betray." And Peter's response to that is, "I will not betray you, even if it costs me my life." And the disciples jump in and say, "Yes, us too." I think in verse 36 and in verse 40, he takes them with him and encourages them to prepare for what he just told them is going to happen. I think it's very similar to what we've been studying even in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we see the Lord move to counsel Cain. When Cain becomes very angry with his brother because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't, God moves to Cain and he says these words, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Jesus is caring for the disciples here and encouraging them to prepare for what is ahead. And Jesus knows the lack of strength our flesh has. And we can actually understand the situation the disciples are in. They just had a big Passover meal. That was a very stressful situation in which they were told one of them was going to betray Jesus. They leave and they go outside to a garden where it's dark and it's quiet. After a big meal, if it's dark and quiet, I will definitely fall asleep. There are so many movies and shows that I have never seen the second half of. But in verse 41, Jesus tells us the purpose for having them stay awake and pray. He says in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The temptation from verse 31 is to be scattered by him being struck. That moment is at hand. And Jesus knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When he says these words, he's making a distinction between physical weakness and the noble desires of the will. Peter and the disciples have made their desire to stay with Jesus to the point of death known. But when it comes time for them to stay or flee, the flesh gives in and they run. Let this be a warning to us, that we might set out to live righteously, but we'll be tempted to sin. We must walk in close communion in prayer with God and obedience to his word to face these moments of temptation. Think about it this way. Spring is upon us, amen? Everybody's ready for winter to be over and for spring to be here, right? You guys want some more winter? You'd like another blizzard? Yeah. Those who make overtime money during winter want the snow to come back. But for the rest of us, we're ready for spring. And spring is upon us. You can even see it now by the light in the windows. Several people have been getting their gardens and their yards ready, right? That's a bit of a nice yard on Long Island as a status symbol, right? If your yard looks junky, your neighbors are going to have a problem with you. So everybody's getting their things ready. The lawn care crews are already out in our neighborhood. They're already doing the spring cleanup. If you're planning to plant a garden and you want a successful harvest from your garden, you have to get it ready in advance. If you go plant some seeds in September and expect to get some vegetables by the end of the month, you're probably going to be disappointed. Growing the right harvest takes time and preparation. And let me just say to you, the Christian life is the same way. We have to constantly be cultivating our walk with God so that when the hard time comes, we'll reap a harvest of godliness when those times happen. But Jesus also seeks to minister to those who are about to sin or who are currently in sin. This should blow our minds. He calls them to repentance and lovingly walks with them, knowing that they are going to sin. This should make our minds explode, knowing that Jesus knows you. He knows what's in your past. He even knows what's in your future. He knows every thought and intention of your heart, and yet he went to the cross because he loves you. And in the future, when you sin and you feel that distance and separation from God, do not forget this moment in which his love for you is on full display, where you can return to him in repentance and receive the forgiveness that he's bought for you by his blood. This life that we see here with Jesus and his disciples is normal in the life of Jesus. And it should be normal in the life of his church. God has brought us graciously together to hold each other accountable and walk through different times, difficult times, and situations together. Some of you need to receive this as a rebuke because you need to think a little bit more carefully and live a little bit more carefully about walking hand in hand with the church. But for many of you, you should receive this as an incredible commendation. Because the way in which you do life together with each other blows me away on a regular basis. The way that you serve and love each other is a wonderful representation of what Jesus is doing here. But let me just say it to you this way. The Father's will be done. No one can subvert the Father's will. That is impossible. But let me just encourage you, don't unwittingly do it. Don't unwittingly do the Father's will in disobedience. Consciously do the revealed will by being obedient to the Word. The last area that I want to encourage you to see in this passage is the humanity of the Son of Man is revealed in betrayal. And can we just take a moment to pause and recognize that Jesus' final act before his betrayal is to pray? In the moments leading up to him being taken into captivity and suffering and dying for our sins, his final act in the Gospel of Matthew is to pray. But I want you to see something in particular. We've seen the humanity of Jesus, and I told you there was a second time in which we would see the deity of Jesus. And I think it's actually here in these verses. He says in verse 45, he comes back to the disciples. He says, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The question is, why does Jesus here call himself the Son of Man? Let me encourage you to see from the text what he means when he calls himself this. If you look with me just a few verses down, in chapter 26, starting in verse 63, Jesus has been taken into captivity. And they're making a bunch of accusations of him. And in verse 63, Jesus remains silent. And the high priest says to him, "I adjure you by the living God," which is almost comical, right? "I adjure you by the God that is standing before me. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And here's how Jesus responds. "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you shall see who? The Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And their response is to kill him immediately because they recognize in this moment that Jesus is proclaiming himself to be God. But one of the issues in this text that is so relevant to us today is the call that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. All through this text, he has called upon them to stay awake and keep watch. My concern for us today is that we have been lulled to sleep by the world and don't realize the temptation that is waiting for us right around the corner. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16 put it this way. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore I say, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Brothers and sisters, this has to resonate in our heart and mind, lest we start to think that we're not embroiled in the middle of a war. But there is temptation waiting around every corner for us. I think one of the best ways to think about this issue of this battle that we're in the middle of and this comparison that we see all throughout the scriptures is to actually make a comparison between two gardens that we see in scripture. We can't let the consistency of scripture be lost on us here. Because in our study in Genesis, we started out with the Garden of Eden. And now we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. We must be reminded from both of these gardens that we are under constant temptation and constant pressure to give in to the sinful ways of the world. And all too often, we seem to be oblivious to the danger we are in. Let me do just a few comparisons between the first Adam, Adam in the Garden of Eden, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Eden, the relationship between God the Father and humanity in Adam is broken by rebellion. But in Gethsemane, the second Adam restores the relationship with God the Father through submission all the way to the cross. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam tries to hide, but in the second garden, the second Adam bears his soul to God the Father. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam walked and talked with God, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam talks with himself. In the first Eden, the first Adam gives into temptation. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam resists the temptation to run. In the first garden, the first Adam lives in a perfect environment filled with joy. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam, on behalf of us as sinners, Jesus Christ endures a harsh environment filled with sorrow. As you prepare to face what lies ahead, remember these truths. Jesus Christ is both God and man, who loves you so much that he endured the sorrow of the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the suffering on the cross. And Christian, in doing so, he gave us an example of what it means to live to God's glory in suffering. Remember, to regulate extreme emotions with both prayer and truth. Be willing to obey to the point that it costs us the thing with which we hold most dear, and be willing to be betrayed on behalf of the glory of God. But can I just say to you, friend, if you're watching from home or you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that cup that we talked about earlier, the cup of God's wrath, is still waiting for you. If you are outside of Christ, meaning that you don't believe that Christ is both God and man, making him the Messiah, the only way your sins can be forgiven, then you will drink the cup of the wrath of God one day for all eternity in hell. But friend, let me just say that the point of the Gospel of Matthew from the very beginning is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is Genesis 3:15. We have been waiting for. He is the Messiah. And if you put your faith in him today, he will save you from the wrath of God that waits you in hell. And all of these blessings of being in the family of God, being united with Christ, having a God that loves you and cares for you and sets an example for you and suffers for you are yours in Christ, not just in this life, but in the next. The Bible tells us that if we confess to Jesus, to God, that we are a sinner, he will forgive us of our sins. And that his resurrection that we celebrate on Easter guarantees our resurrection when we die or when Christ returns. Won't you put your faith and trust in him today? But Christian, today if you are facing difficulty, know the comfort of Christ in that he knows what you're suffering and sympathizes with you in your weakness. And not only that, he has provided a means by which you can walk through that difficult suffering to the glory of God all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible truth. This truth that you loved us so much that you suffered. Thank you for passages like this that we may have read or heard of so many times that they've become so common to us that we forget all the richness of what's happening in these passages. Lord, help us to be reminded in an incredible way of how great you truly are, how marvelous you really are, how great your love is for us. And in return, help us to strive to live in accordance with your word. Lord, I know that there are many who are here today who are sorrowful, who are suffering, who are experiencing difficult circumstances. And I ask today, Lord, that you would allow them to know the peace and comfort that only you can give. I ask that you help us as a church body to come around them and love them and hold them up in their time of difficulty. Lord, there are many situations that we would pray like Jesus, let this cup pass from me. But what we know from your word is that the suffering that we will experience will seem light and momentary when we see you face to face. We look forward to that day in which we get to be made whole with you in heaven for eternity. But until that day happens, Lord, strengthen us to continue to endure and pursue your will alone. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.